Brother, Grand Rapids, Michigan, May 3, 1891. Dear Brother, by earnest solicitation, I had an interview with Brother Rose. I learned by questioning him that he was encouraged by the voice of the conference to go to Chicago to attend the school conducted by Elder Madison. He left his family in Grand Rapids, consisting of his wife and two little girls. He borrowed of the conference $100, supposing he would be able to pay it back. "What is your business?" I asked. Rose answered, "I am a molder by trade." "What wages were you receiving when you received the truth?" $3 per day when I began to keep the Sabbath. I was then forced to work only 5 days, and they cut down my wages $3 less per week. Then I received only $2.50, but this did not give me the least trouble. I rejoiced in the truth, and was thankful that the conference loaned me the money to go to the Chicago school, for I felt a great burden for my people, and I had much desire to be doing something to get the truth, so precious to me, before them. After this, I was advised to attend a special course of studying at the college, where Bible lectures were being given, which I did. I attended the ministerial school winter before last. E.G. White, were you advised to attend that school? Rose, I was, by the voice of the conference through Brother Van Horn. I have received great light and precious instruction in the lessons then given. E.G. White, did you receive encouragement that your wages would be allowed? Rose, I have a letter from Elder Van Horn that I should receive $7 or $8 per week. E.G. White, was this paid you? Rose, no. When the settlement was made, they said they did not pay anyone attending school more than $5 per week. Of course, this was right. The conference has been very good to me to do so much for me. Ellen G. White, have you been in the field engaged in labor? Rose, in company with a Swede brother, I went into Muskegon and labored for my people. Ellen G. White, did any receive the truth as the result of your labors? Rose, yes, quite a number came out, but they were left without labor afterward, and only 3 are now remaining. I received a letter from Elder Van Horn that I was wanted to go again into labor. I notified my employer that I could work for him no longer. After I had separated, given up laboring with my hands, then word was sent to me again from Elder Van Horn that I was not wanted in the field and had better keep on laboring at my trade. But I could not get a situation, for my place was taken. If I would work on the Sabbath, I could get plenty of work at $3 per day. After hearing the report of the auditing committee and found I was so much in debt to the conference, I was almost discouraged. I told my wife that I should have to give up the idea of laboring among our people. For a time, I could get no work, and I began to be sorely tempted to work on the Sabbath. I kept waiting for an opening, and finally I distrusted God. I thought he had not any use for me and no care for me. I went to my employer and told him I wanted work and would work any day and every day of the week. I was tempted to give up Sabbath religion and everything. He took me back and gave me work at $2.50 per week. But my trial was great all through the week, and I had great distress of soul. When Friday came, my mind was made up what to do. Break the Sabbath I never could, and so I told my employer that I could not work on Saturday. My conscience would not let me do this. I expected to be discharged, but Monday again I went to work, and nothing was said to me, and I have kept right at work ever since. Elder Van Horn said he would like me to go out to labor among my brethren when I was ready to go. I told him I would be able to clear a debt of $75 owing for groceries and could go the 1st of June. But I fear I cannot settle this bill and support my family and will have to wait longer. If it is not the will of God for me to labor for my people, I am perfectly willing to labor with my hands. All I am anxious to know is that I am in the line of my duty. The conference has been good to me. I make no complaints against anyone. If I would not honor God and be the means of saving souls, I do not wish to go out into the field. Oh, I so long to know what I ought to do. I am troubled and greatly burdened for my people.
I have talked with Brother Moore in regard to Brother Rose. He says he is one of the superior first-class workmen. He is a man he has heard preach several times to his people in his own language, and he says he has the power of the Lord with him, and the people are deeply affected under his labors. I learned why his employer took him back. Sister Gimel's husband does not keep the Sabbath. He believes the truth, but he cannot see how he can support himself and family if he keeps the Sabbath. But he went to the man who employed Brother Rose and asked him why he would not give him work. Does he not do his work well? He said he is one of our best workers, but we cannot employ a man who leaves his work Saturday. But Mr. Gimel prevailed on the man to take back Brother Rose. Now, these things as they have transpired have been a great stumbling block to the Swedes in Grand Rapids, and to those unbelievers of our American people who know Brother Rose. They say, why do the ministers in your conference write so much about wanting ministers and having fasting seasons, praying for the Lord to raise up ministers, and then when he passes into their hands a man as valuable as we think Brother Rose to be in every respect, they will let him drop, as though they did not care what would become of him or his family. If they have to help him to a little means to prepare him for the work, calling upon the churches for their tithes to be faithfully paid, which is the Lord's reserve fund, his own to be used to support the men who preach the word, then they turn away such men as Rose when they have a chance to secure him. These men at Battle Creek are constantly making a mistake. They had better seek to answer their own prayers and do their appointed work to help men to get into the field in the place of blocking their way and putting up the bars, lest they shall be at some expense to the conference to support them in the field. They had better pay their ministers if they want them, and not leave them with a begrudged salary, so short that they cannot support their families. Now, I write you these things because it is my duty to do this, and I want you to put your own feelings aside, and for a little time consider what course you design to pursue. I have been shown for years that the Lord is grieved with the work of partiality that has been done in our conference in settlement with ministers. I do not refer especially to this case, but many others who have little encouragement. I cannot have confidence in the way things are being managed. God is displeased with the men working in our office of publication. They are gathering from the treasury the large wages every week, and then the necessity is created, and will be more so, for to cut down the wages of those who have just as much need of money, far greater need as far as family expenses are concerned, as themselves. Those who have no homes, who pay rent, are allowed $5, $6, and $7 for their labor per week. They have families to support from this limited sum, and could earn double the wages working at their trade. I cannot hold my peace. My spirit is stirred within me. If I had my diary here where I could get at it, I could copy for you from that the light which God has given me, the reproof for those who are in responsible places, who are acting anything but an unselfish, self-sacrificing part, who can, with a ready voice, limit the wages of another who needs more wages than he receives, with just as heavy expenses to bear as himself, while he grasps more wages for himself, which he does not earn and does not need, having no home, rent to pay, and small families, and whose conscience allows him to accept double and triple what that man receives who feels the burden and weight of the souls of his people, as himself has never carried. There is a reason that Michigan is destitute of laborers. For 15 years I have been shown there have been men completely discouraged from entering the ministry, for they see the way that is practiced in dealing with the men who labor in the cause of God. These methods, I have been shown, would bring about this state of things here, and in other conferences that adhere to the same course, and bring about a similar condition of things. You must, none of you, think that in exalting your own selves, in estimating the value of your own labors, you are elevating the standard of truth. The standard of truth is elevated in constantly seeking heavenly wisdom, in practical godliness representing the character of Jesus Christ. Learn of me, said Christ, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verse 29.
Jesus allowed nothing to come into the numerous doors open to divert him from the work which he came to our world to do. He came to bring to view the knowledge of God, representing the Father in his own character. Not the least inconsistency existed between his instruction and his character. Every one that is of the truth, said he, heareth my voice. John 18, verse 37. He was unfolding truth of the highest order, the words of eternal life. There is now kept before the people, you must give of your means, you must economize in your expenditures. Here is Brother Moore standing in this city holding the fort. He receives $12 per week, has been paying $13 house rent per month. His $12 per week he has faithfully tithed. Then came the various minor offerings, which he feels it his duty to be prompt in paying every week, and the tithes and various smaller sums to contribute. Anyone can reckon the sum left to support his family, and he loves to entertain brethren passing through. He must be hospitable. Then his clothing cannot be of a cheap, rough order. He must be dressed in a wholesome, decent manner. His house is frequently a hotel, but he would feel pained beyond measure to appear niggardly and not open his doors to his brethren. And as far as economy is concerned, he lives very, very close. He has no luxuries upon his table, no luxuries in his house in the line of furniture. Then if sickness comes, accidents occur, what has the man to sustain him that he shall be shielded without a worry or care? I present this case to represent many who have less wages and larger families. Now I plead for equality, not a monopoly, but an equality. God looks at our works and sees beneath the surface the true motive. Shall one man estimate his labor worth a large amount, while he demerits his brother laborer who had to do much more work than himself? This is selfishness, which the Lord cannot endorse, to accept for 1 week's labor in his master's vineyard nearly three times the sum another man receives for his labor in another line of work in the vineyard of the Lord. All are under a weight of responsibility, and not any one man is to pass his judgment on his own work as being so much more value than laborers in other branches of the work. All is important. They are only the human agencies. Says Christ, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Every work is of value as God puts his estimate upon it, and not after human finite measurement. The work in every branch, every department, is valued by the piety and purity of principle, the sanctified ability brought into the work of God. If that work is done with a self-sufficiency, if pride, if self-esteem is woven into the work, it possesses but little real merit with God. If all his work for the master is done in the spirit of Christ in meekness, in lowliness of mind, with an eye single to the glory of God, with willing integrity, then there is value, durability, and perfection in the work, for it bears the divine credentials. And shall man have any part of the glory? Shall man be exalted? Shall man be honored? Said the Apostle Paul, ye are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Christ adopts our nature into a personal subsistence with his own divinity if man will accept this vital relationship. He is the center of attraction. He lived our example. He denied self. He lifted the cross for us. What are we individually doing in the same line? One man is not to be lifted up and exalted in his line of work and another depressed and placed at another man's footstool.
For everything in this line of work done in a selfish, grasping spirit, in our institutions, is an offense to God. He will not put his signature upon it. The men in power must be acting without partiality. All ye are brethren, there is no caste with God. All must perform their work with equity, without partiality to themselves or to others, and without hypocrisy. To every man is given his work, and Christ identifies his interest with all his believing children. Just as we treat those who are connected with Jesus Christ, high or low, rich or poor, so will Christ treat us. We must be faithful sentinels and not allow an order of things to come into our institutions. The Word of God will not sustain injustice, but condemns. The ministers who hold office in our institutions should be daily converted men, to be pure in principle, full of tenderness and compassion and love and sympathy, uncorrupted and fair with their fellow workers, as was Christ toward all. They commit sin when they are sharp, close, in dealing with their brethren, pressing them into close places, while they do well with themselves.
These to whom are entrusted power of dictation and power of decisions concerning their brethren are not to move blindly, not to receive the testimonies of one person or two in reference to one under consideration, and size him up from their own judgment in a hasty, offhand style. For Satan will work with them if they will give him a chance, and they may give them impressions which may balance their decisions, which will turn a worker for God from his rights and discourage a soul, drive him to Satan's battleground, and open a door of temptation that he cannot afterwards close. The Lord estimates these things from a higher standpoint than man. The economy of the plan of saving souls is the mediatorial scheme of recovery, not destruction. No one is to sound a trumpet before them and exalt the great things which they are doing while they demerit men in other branches, fully as essential as God regards it. The Church of God in all its workings must cooperate with the universe of heaven. Both heaven and earth are cooperating. The same principle that controls in heaven must run through every department of the work on earth. There have been many seasons of fasting and prayer appointed for the Lord to raise up laborers to go into the fields all white for the harvest. And justice is not being done with those already in the field. They have not the love of Christ controlling their hearts. My guide has shown me that fasting and the prayers will not come up before God in acceptance and receive his favor until things are set in order in institutions and in our churches. Read Isaiah 58 carefully. It is the voice of God to all his instrumentalities which are at the present time surely being turned from the purposes for which they were established and ordained. They are serving selfish purposes and unconverted, because elements are brought into our institutions that do not work as Christ worked. They have not a single eye to the glory of God, and their whole body is becoming full of darkness. As a church, let every instrumentality be sanctified, working decidedly as God has spoken to them in Isaiah 58th chapter. There is something to do in setting things in order, something to do beside fasting and praying. Were Christ Jesus in person to address us, he would prescribe just such a work to be done as is found in this chapter as described by Isaiah. The health of our institutions demand a revolution in principles which are now buried up under the rubbish of false ideas and selfish principles that have no connection with God. Would they listen to the words of Christ speaking to his people? Go, stand and speak all the words of this life. Acts 5, verse 20. And would they put the workers in possession of means to go? All who are brought as co-laborers in order and harmony with the work going forward in heaven will be divested of selfishness. They would live not to please, to benefit, or glorify themselves, but their whole life is one of self-sacrifice that they may add others to their numbers as agents for Christ. They are manifesting devotedness to his service.
every being from the loftiest angels in heaven to the lowliest soul on earth has his place appointed, his work assigned him. And it is to be all done under the supervision of one who says, I know thy works. Revelation 3, verse 15. You have come to an innumerable company of angels. They will plan for you if you will take hold of the work devotedly in love for souls as the work of God, with self hid in Christ Jesus, with solemnity, with fear and trembling as you view its sacredness and its importance, saying, Who is sufficient for all these things? Seeking God for a deep spirituality, fervent piety, thus you may be lively stones in the spiritual building of God. The repulsing of sin in the act of the human agent himself and this work must be done through Jesus Christ. The only way this can be done is that the finite will must become one with the will of God. Entire subjection of the heart to Jesus Christ produces the fruit of a regenerated character. There are altogether too many Christless decisions and Christless execution of them transpiring in the business transactions of our institutions.
Now, those who have read their Bible with a discerning spirit need not work in darkness. They will do right simply because it is right. Nothing is overlooked by our Lord as of no consequence. Men are on trial, choosing the principles that control life and action. He who claims to believe the oracles of God, wherein are revealed distinctly the rules of action, the whole duty of man, is without vestige of excuse if he sets aside the word and does his own way. He who might know his Lord's will and is not particular to do his will be without the semblance of an excuse. They will be beaten with many stripes. And he who knew not and yet committed things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. Those who make their boast of being entrusted with superior ability of mind to plan and devise and execute, commanding, they say, high wages, should be very humble and circumspect, knowing the number of talents received will determine the returns which each should have made to bring to the master. It will not be decided in the measurement of the balances of the heavenly sanctuary whether a man is merely innocent or guilty, but a question of how guilty. Every man will find himself not judged by his signing up of himself as to merit or guilt, but the just judgment of man's work will be proportionate to the light given him of God, the circumstances surrounding him, in comparison with those who, though their opportunities and religious advantages were far less than his, appropriated these advantages, laying hold on eternal life, and sought every help he could obtain that he might form a character that will place him among the blessed. The Saviour declares the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Tyre and Sidon, and of Nineveh, will rise up in judgment and condemn those in that generation who had presented to them light in the Word of God and through his delegated messengers, but did not give heed, because this light did not coincide with their own temperament, disposition, ideas, appetites, and character. Matthew 12, verse 41. When the Lord presented their errors and wrongs before them, they did not put them away and reform. They said in heart and mind, if not in speech, They do not understand me. They do not know how good I am. I will have my own independent judgment. I will not be controlled by any man's mind or ideas, saying, I will not have this man Jesus to rule over me. Luke 19, verse 14. Mercies are misused, warnings rejected, entreaties despised, because natural temperament and inclinations are predominant. They do not keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The universe of heaven will move in a straight line on every principle of impartiality and justice, so that those who have misused their opportunities and privileges of grace in hearing the gospel, and hearing its clear statements before them, but who pass on in independent self-confidence,
choosing their own way and not the ways of truth, equity, and righteousness, shall not escape judgment. But it shall go forth against them, proportionate to the talents entrusted, which are made to some their own selfish purposes, diverting them from the true channel, irrespective of consequences, irrespective of the example given them of the world's Redeemer. The majesty of heaven clothed his divinity with humanity, and lived not to please himself. His voice is heard saying, "He that will come after me, let him deny self, take up the cross I have given him, and follow me. So shall he be my disciple." The day of judgment is appointed for those who have had the plainly revealed will of God in his holy word. Not one of these are passed by, for they are the ones to be abundantly rewarded if they have been faithful in the trading upon their Lord's goods. For upon this work, discharged with fidelity in this life, determining their position and reward in the future life. Impenitence, selfishness, self-serving, covetousness are sins that cannot be passed by, for they take the ranks of the highest order of guilt. The hearers of the gospel are to be brought into judgment with every secret, hidden sin, standing open before him who shall judge every man. Any thought, any work brought into the mind and before the understanding, and the duty of a moral quality left undischarged, the whole universe passes judgment against that omission, for it affects God's plan. Some of God's creatures are made to suffer for this omission. Nothing will be made light of, as men now venture to do. Heaven takes account of the widow's two mites. Not that the sum was worthy of notice, but it was the heart principle worked out to keep strictly the way of the Lord, and not careless of God's expressed requirements. She chose God's way. She practiced God's will, and did not take herself into the question of making God's purposes.
Those who are subservient to their own selfish plans and desires and lax principles will reap that which they have sown. The cup of cold water is mentioned. The act was prompted by a sympathetic heart that loved God and their brethren, and the same spirit that would do this, had they larger opportunities and means to bestow in good works, would do these works unselfishly. These little acts of sympathy, of kindness, omitted, reveal that were they in positions where they could exercise their power, the heavy hand of selfishness would gather to themselves, benefit themselves, and please themselves. If they did not directly oppress, they would take no notice if others abused and oppressed, but pass by unheeded, saying with Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Genesis 4, verse 9. The idle, thoughtless words that misjudge and misrepresent in regard to those cases who need help in words, and the tenderest compassion opened to them in relieving their necessity as they can, even to their own disadvantage, is weighed in the balances of the sanctuary. The cherishing of evil thoughts, the unchaste look, the deed of darkness in secret, all are brought into judgment. Isaiah speaks of the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, Isaiah 58, verse 9. Let every man and woman study to avoid this. It means oppression and wrong to someone. In the natural world, every substance has its comparative value and weight. So is it in the moral world. Nothing is insignificant in our world which sin has touched with the principles of hell in the slightest degree. We, as Christians, should guard every word that savors of selfish exaltation or vanity, while looks and expressions contrast yourself in an exalted light of comparison to others. God will not pass by these things as unimportant. No one has a right to bruise the soul of brother or friend by indifference, by word, by look, by gestures, or abuse. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Matthew 10, verse 26. That which seems very small in the estimation of man, when placed in the light reflected from the cross of Calvary, which is divine light, like the atom in the rays of the sun,
is observed and noted, for in these very so-called small actions are embodied the principles of Christ's character and works, or Satan's spirit, character, and works. The characters in God's pronounced sight, good into righteousness or evil into impenitence, selfishness and covetousness, are judged always in proportion and comparison with privileges, circumstances. The guilt or innocence is measured according to every privilege, opportunities for instruction, light, and knowledge. Those who have the Word of God brought home to their minds and conscience occupy no neutral ground. They are either living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and are entitled to all the treasures of heaven, or they are only hearers and not doers, and the storm and tempest of temptation swept away their foundation, for it is sliding sand. They are the most guilty according to their proportion of light and knowledge which they did not practice. They are regarded of the Lord as most dangerous for their careless disregard of the life and character of the life and works of Christ. Their examples lead men out of the path of obedience and faith and rectitude. One man in office who is not in works a doer of the word does incalculable evil, and the judgment shall sit and the books be opened. This day will be invested with awful solemnity, such as has never been beheld before. When the man entrusted with large talents has misled others by his self-serving, blinded the minds of his associates to do after his manner, and the purposes and will of God are turned aside by the hearer of the word, who did not consider that it was important for him to imitate the example of Christ, and he was not a doer of the word, the solemnity of the scene becomes inexpressibly solemn, while the aggravation of his actions and their result on human minds is laid open. The lax morality, the spiritual deadness, the unfeeling, unkind words, the bruising of the human soul, with all its train of influence on heart and characters of others, shows the magnitude of the guilt. The universe of heaven, the congregated world, looks on with bated breath and intense interest, and the solemn voice of the judge pronounces sentence. Depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7, verse 23. Every man will see, every man will know, that this is altogether a just sentence for those who will be saints in heaven, must first be saints below.
The trial and test of every character is to be during probationary time, for there is to be no second probation. The judgment must and will be perfect according to the well-understood great moral standard of righteousness. The laws of God that man is required to obey here in this life are the exact rules he must obey in heaven to be a safe subject of the kingdom of God. It is the law of God's standard by which every man will be judged, and which is so plainly revealed that none need to plead ignorance. Our works, conformity or non-conformity with heaven's principles, which will rule the redeemed and all the intelligences of heaven, will balance the eternal interest of every soul. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, verse 37. The sentence will be in accordance with what a man has done, and that which he has not done. Inasmuch as ye did it, and inasmuch as he did it not, will be the character of the reward. Looking into the smallest seed is seen that which develops into the flower or the fruit. So God will look into the heart, the mind, the character of the principles that have controlled the actions of the life. By these seeds, he will determine what we are and what we will be, by what we have been under the light and knowledge given us of God. The last day will be the triumph of law. Then the scales will fall from all eyes. That which seemed of little importance in spiritual and eternal things is in the mind of omnipotence of vast consequence. And that which now seems to claim the mind, heart, and affections, viewed by finite beings as of unmeasurable consequence, is estimated of God
as an atom. The controlling power of appearances and professions will be seen as it is. The law of God is spoken of, argued, controverted, but oh, sad to say, is not obeyed. There is profession and semblance of right, but the law is disregarded, disobeyed with a carelessness that is painful. God calls for works, for character. But when the judgment shall sit, a man's profession weighs nothing with God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 33. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, verse 29. Here is specified the line of separation of the two classes. Those who have suffered themselves to be deluded and deceived by their own ideas and their own low estimate of what constitutes character after the divine model, find they are poisoned with Satan's sophistry. The deadly draft of Satan which they have received may not develop the sure results at once, but the last great day when character is weighed, then all would be correctly estimated. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. The highest order of heavenly instrumentalities and the whole trial and test will be conducted under the immediate eye of God. As the separation takes place, the reward is apportioned. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. Oh, what language to be addressed to men and women fallen! Every word is full of benevolence, gracious, compassionate. Then shall the king say unto them, the blessed, Come, and the arms of infinite love are opened to them, appointing them heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, blending them with his own nature. Blessed, irreversibly blessed. How unlike the breath of human applause. All the opinions and ideas of the world are nothing. Then if God blesses, who can curse? The world's favor, applause, or hatred, and curse are nothing. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. How distinctly are the words of Christ brought home to their minds. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 1, 2, 3.
And here is granted them a kingdom more than a mansion. Heaven is yours. Its unbounded resources are at your demand. While on earth you laid upon the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, you went forward heavenward as overcomers. You showed to the world you obeyed. You reverenced the principles of my government. You cultivated the noblest principles, and you have run the race with patience, striving carefully to win the crown, eternal life. Oh, what inexpressible love is poured forth from the overflowing heart of Christ to all those who believed in him. What fullness of joy! What fragrance! His words are like ravishing music. Joy, joy, inexpressible joy, that will know no end, bestowed upon them who have believed with a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Less than fullness of joy would not satisfy our Lord.
all the treasures of heaven are bestowed, and then will the world's Redeemer be satisfied. They shall then see eye to eye, without a dimming veil between. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Who can imagine so terrible, so awful a thing as a curse uttered by God, by the lips of him whose words were so full of love, so fragrant, now the reverse? A curse uttered by God is a terrible thing. It was his delight to bless. But the glory of his character, as revealed to Moses, a portion of it is to by no means clear the guilty. Every word is loaded with such terrible benediction. Then will the ungodly know what is meant by punishment when God, the mighty God, is their avowed enemy. They outlawed themselves, and God now has outlawed them, by his direct retribution pronounced curse, his irrevocable sentence, Depart.